and I welcome you to the Word of Life. We are mere days away from July 4th. I encourage you to listen to the words that I read to you today. With little more than faith in God and a determination to be a free people, the colonists, through the Second Continental Congress, declared war on England. The Declaration, according to constitutional attorney Michael Ferris, was the charter of our nation. It makes clear what most citizens of the colonies believe, that they were establishing a new nation based soundly on the laws of God. The opening paragraph of the Declaration of Independence reads this way: "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they declare the causes which impel them to the separation." Commenting on the relationship of the Declaration of Independence to the Constitution, again, Michael Ferris stated this: "By basing our right to be a free nation upon God's law, we were also saying by implication that we owed obedience to the law that allowed us to be a separate country. The last paragraph of the Declaration is the most important part, for it is that part which actually declared that the United States was a separate nation. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all the other acts and things which independent states may of right do. For this support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." So began the quest for this nation. What we see as we look at the various statements and readings that we have done in the last 2 months is that we have a nation. We have become a people. The people that we have become is based greatly upon the past. That is the pattern that's given by God in the past. If you remember last Lord's Day, you and I talked about statements from the book of Judges in 1 Samuel, how the people of Israel had left behind the God who was their king. And in fact, it got to the point to where they approached Samuel, who was the last of the judges. They approached him and said to him, "We want a king like everybody else. We don't have a king." And God's response was, "They have rejected me from being their king." When God was rejected, the people suffered. We see that throughout the rest of the history of the nation of Israel. And yet, what was it that God desired for them? Well, in the book of Ezekiel, there is a statement in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 10 and 11, that talks about the hopelessness of the rejection of God and the promise that God offers to a nation who will listen. Listen to the words of Ezekiel 33, verse 10 and 11. "Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" You see, God holds out hope for nations. God holds out hope that people can return to him. You must understand that God does not desire the destruction of any nation. As we look at this entire picture then, what we see can be summed up this way, that the God largely rejected is still here today. The rejection of God has become a work of many people, thinking to do well for this nation. You see, there is a large and growing number of people who believe that in pushing God aside and pushing God away, that this nation will be benefited. We all have heard the statements made that there needs to be no God involved. Is that the case? You see, these are decisions we must study and come to a conclusion on. I can't control the conclusion you draw from this. I cannot tell you what to think. I can tell you what God says. And I know that God is right. You see, over time, God has shown that blessings are available. Blessings do not always mean prosperity. Blessings do not always mean that things are better this generation than the generation before. The blessings we speak of are not blessings of a bigger bank account, though many religious people have fallen into that category. Many religious people believe that the size of your bank account, the prosperity you live with, tells the story of whether God loves you or not. Not the case. Never has been the case. Riches control people, don't they? And we must be careful. You see, what God wants is life. If, as some say, God must be pushed out of our government, of our society, what will be the result? Well, the founding fathers believed, and we have read statements from them already that said this. The founding fathers believed that this democracy, this republic, cannot be maintained, minus the conviction that there is a sovereign God who is the source of the rights and blessings that we have. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that is how this nation began? Do you believe that is how this nation can continue to be in God's light? That's the question, isn't it? There are other statements that we may consider, but I would simply ask you the question, is this the road we must travel? Is this the road that leads to God and prosperity, or away from God and to struggle and instability? Perhaps the understanding is best gained in explaining a little bit about how the heart of a disciple works. As we consider what it means to be a follower of Christ, we find that there can be a conflict between the following of Christ and the laws of any land. If you remember the event that took place in Acts chapter 4 in the New Testament, Peter and John were arrested. They were brought before the council of the Jews. They were told never to speak again in the name of Jesus. Don't talk about the resurrection. Don't talk about the gospel. Don't talk about this Son of Man. And the answer of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 was that they must obey God rather than man. We understand that it can get to that point, but let's talk about something people don't think about for just a moment. You know, the reason that I do not murder people is not because it's against the law in this land. The reason I don't rob banks is not because it's against the law to rob banks. The reason I don't shoplift from a store is not because it's against the law to shoplift from a store. The character of the God that I serve determines my morality. And if a disciple is following God and seeking to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, as Romans chapter 8 talks about, then that disciple will make a fine citizen. Well, at Bible class at church, many times I ask people, to ask me if I got a scripture for that. And so if you want to ask that, I want to give it to you. And your Bible, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13. In the last few weeks in the congregation at Gentry, we have studied these things. Romans chapter 13 is a statement of how a disciple will live under a government that is godless. Now, this is not the first time, and be turning your Bible to Romans 13. I want you to read this with me. This description given by Paul here is not the first time that the people of God have had to submit to a government that was not of God. If you remember, in the prophet Jeremiah and Ezekiel, there were great lengths taken to explain to the people of the nation of Judah that in their captivity to Babylon, after Jerusalem had fell and been destroyed, and the people taken away to Babylon, they were told to pray for the benefit of the nation, to submit as good citizens. Romans 13 leaves a disciple of Jesus Christ no other place to go. The struggle that we face is within our hearts and our heads. Listen to the text, Romans chapter 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. We'll listen to a song in a moment, and after that we'll talk about these words. Now, what we have read in Romans chapter 13 is a pretty good charter for the activity of a disciple of Jesus Christ under any government at any time. And in studying this in the congregation at Gentry, I simply ask a few questions as we walk through the text. Because the text is not complicated, there is nothing in this text that is really hard to understand. It's just hard to apply because we think we know better. You see, that's the problem with the relationship with God. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. When we talked about this at Gentry, I simply asked the question, who does that let out of this responsibility? Who is the exception to this rule? Well, you and I have already addressed the exception before the break. You remember the incident with Peter and John that we talked about in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John asked the question, who should we obey, God or men? The only time that a disciple is allowed to disobey a government is when that government conflicts with the law of God. At that point, we have a choice. And the choice is, do we say yes to the government and no to God, or say yes to God and no to the government? You see, that's the struggle that really existed in 1 Samuel, where we read the passage in chapter 8 that God said, they have rejected me as being king. Do you understand that you and I live in a kingdom in the midst of a foreign land? You see, one of the problems that Christians have is that we have gotten so used to living here that we think this is reality. And to be sure, this world is real. It's just as real as could be. But you understand that the unseen reality affects us very greatly. You and I, as disciples, have a king that we answer to, a sovereign Lord. We are to be in subjection to Him ultimately and to the governing authorities that He has placed here on this time side of eternity. Look at the end of verse 1. There is no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. God puts authority here, governments here, for a reason. The Old Testament speaks several times, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 18, various places about the necessity of a governing body here. People need a governing body. Truth of the matter is that if we have the right king, it's easy to live in a world governed by whoever. It doesn't matter whether, as Paul was writing here about a hostile government, the Roman government at that time, hostile to Christianity, or a government that would accept Christianity and discipleship. It wouldn't matter. The rule is the same. As long as the government doesn't defy God, there is no reason for us to be less than subjective, in subjection, to that governing authority. If you resist that authority, verse 2 says, you have opposed the ordinance of God. You'll receive condemnation upon yourself. The end of verse 2 speaks very clearly. What condemnation is it that we receive? The condemnation of the law coming down on us because we're not doing the right thing? Well, Paul goes on to address that. That's part of it. But the whole point is that, as chapter 12 has said before this, God is the one who avenges, will answer to Him. Condemnation comes from Him if we reject His way. Look as we go on down through here. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil, in verse 3. Did you ever notice that you're not afraid of being penalized by the law if you don't break the law? That's the point he's making, isn't it? You see that. You understand that. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, that is, from that authority that exists. Do you want to live your life in stability without the fear that comes from breaking the law? Then don't break the law. But you see, it is the character of God within the disciple that causes a disciple to be a good citizen and a law-abiding citizen. That doesn't mean you just lay down and roll over. It means your allegiance is ultimately to someone bigger than any government on earth could ever be. Your allegiance is to God. Look at verse 4. There are several reasons, too, that are given specifically here that we are to be in subjection. The reason given in verse 4 is because the government doesn't bear the sword for nothing. In other words, God didn't put the government in the place it is with no teeth to punish. God gave the government the ability to levy fines and punishment upon people for the breaking of law. But what Paul goes on to say is that not only that, in verse 5, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. You see, you're subject to the law because you're afraid to get in trouble from the law. But first, you're subject to the law because every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. That's what Romans 13 says. I want you just to get this in your head that there is a point at which a disciple has no choice but to resist the government. But that's when the government takes God out of his place. When the government assumes the role of God. Government has a role in the plan of God. But I'm talking about like 1 Samuel 8, when people want a king, not God. You see, it's a real struggle for people to accept this truth. Now, let's take a break and listen to a song. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have a statement that we referred to a while ago that we're going to read right now. I want to put two things in front of you that go together to show the one hope for the nation that we are a part of. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 4. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, let me point out that when Paul says here in 1 Timothy 2 that we are to pray for the kings and all who are in authority, that he is specifically saying that it is the will of God our Savior who desires, and this is the prayer that we need to offer, that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The hope of our nation is in the answer to that prayer, that salvation and knowledge of the word of truth will be the way of our government. Let me give it to you in the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In the last two Sundays, last week and this week, we have talked specifically about government from God, government set up in God's plan. The plan of God is that the people of God pray for this government that we have, both for salvation for the members of this government, for the knowledge of the truth of the members of this government, and for them to come to a Savior who offers, as Matthew 11:28 says, to those who are weary and heavy laden, a real rest. Doesn't it get tiring to battle the forces of Satan? But remember that God has been doing it a lot longer than you, and God stands with you. The government we have is made up of people like you and me. Let's make the gospel real in the lives of all of these. You join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll continue our study into the glimpses of the life of Christ. God bless you.